And this morning we are continuing our series in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. And so we will be there. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can also follow along on the screen. You can do that as well there. And as you can see, I know you can read, okay, but the name of our sermon this morning is, Do You Do Well to Be Angry? Do you do well to be angry? This morning, as I said, we continue our series in John chapter 4, or Jonah chapter 4. Remember that chapters and verses, right, were added later to the Bible, right? A lot of times we think chapters and verses, man, the day that Scripture was written, John 3:16 was etched in stone so it could be put up at every football game, right? Or worn on a t-shirt. But no, John 3:16 was not marked as John 3:16. It was the book of John, right? And later on, we put in chapters and verses. This is important here because, again, I know, guys, if I don't click on it right away, sometimes it does that. That if we start in Jonah 4:1, right, we're going to miss what it is, okay? And sometimes we start, we're like, well, I'll read this chapter. I've read two chapters. I'm going to start on this chapter. And here you got to back up, right? And Jonah 3:10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster and he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So the "it" in this verse is God's mercy that he pours out on Nineveh. Jonah is fuming, like the girl in the picture that you saw, right? He's fuming. Maybe not steam is actually coming out of the ears, okay? But there is this stuff going on. And his true colors of hate are shown in the most prevalent here in the whole book of Jonah. And we see this really show. In Jonah chapter 4, we see complete transparency. Complete transparency. As adults, don't we become so good at masking our emotions and intentions? Okay, let me just say this. I know it's said in a lot of churches, and I will not say what churches it's said in, but I hate, you gotta fake it till you make it. I hate that statement. Because it implies that sometimes in Christianity, we have to plaster on that I'm all for this idea that I really don't like. But I'm just going to do it, blah, blah, blah. Oh, everything's great. No, we're not fake it till we make it. You know what? If you have a problem with authority and you have a problem that with a decision that's being made, you don't need to fake it till you make it. You need to get on your knees before the Lord and ask the Lord to change your heart. Right? Right? My point being is that sometimes a leader will say something. I want you to go do something. Right? And we're like, well, I'll just fake it till I make it. I'm gonna just act like everything's okay, but really it's not okay. But I'm just gonna, because I'm a good leader, I'm gonna make sure that I look cooperative. God wants you to be cooperative in here, right? So sometimes we don't understand the whys of things, right? Sometimes leaders ask us to do things that are irritating, right? Have you ever been irritated by a leader before? If you have, raise your hand, okay? I have. It's okay to raise your hand on that, okay? And so, but again, that's where we trust God, right? And so I'm not saying that, I love transparency. I love transparency. And I know that there are times where some people can't understand complete transparency. Sometimes there is a time to be more transparent with others, with some than others, right? Trusted friends, you can be completely transparent and open and honest with. And I'm not telling you wear your heart on your sleeve, okay? But I'm saying to be honest in your heart. And Jonah wasn't honest in his heart. There was a mask. There was a mask of spirituality. There was a mask of patriotism. Right? Like, I love Israel. I love Israel. That's why I don't want to go to Nineveh. I love Israel. I am a patriot. Right? We see this with Jonah. We label our hate as justice. These people get what they deserve. Listen, loving your country is not bad. Wanting justice is not bad. But all of this masks at times true intentions and true emotions. This was true for Jonah. This was true for Jonah. Have you ever watched court shows? Right? I watch them. I'm not addicted or anything. I'm not like a Judge Judy fan or something, but it's okay. I'm not mocking Judge Judy. But again, I'm just, I watch court shows, right? And a lot of times, whatever you're watching or just even in real life, okay, one of the key tactics lawyers use in their examination or cross-examination is get the witness emotional. Because if you can get the witness emotional, you can get down to the brass tacks, all the superficial covering is blown off, and they're going to say something that you uncover that you wouldn't have uncovered if you didn't get them emotionally riled. Right? We see this in a lot of crime shows and different investigators, police investigating a person and asking them questions, right? And a lot of times they try to get them emotional. Because when their emotion breaks, a lot of times what their real motive is, what their real heart is, what their real thoughts are, come out. The superficial covering is blown off. Let me give you another illustration. When I was down in Houston, most homeowners let us get down to the 2x4s. They understood that the mold had to get out. But one of the homeowners refused, and listen, he was justified in his own thoughts. He applied for FEMA, he only got $37,000. Now you try to rebuild your whole home for $37,000. It's down to 2x4s. And they say that's all you get. Okay, he's frustrated, and he has very little money, and that's what he has to rebuild his home. And so we're taking out all that black mold, the green mold, the brown mold, the bubble gum mold. No, just joking. So, you know, it's everything, right? It's just all kinds of colors and mold. It's like the rainbow, right? And so we're pulling this stuff off, and I'm telling you, it just flakes out of my hands. When we pulled the insulation out, there'd be a foot of water, flood water, month old, dripping, as we're dumping it into the wheelbarrow to get it out. Okay? That's a reality. And so we come to this wall that is caked with mold, and he says, don't take down that wall. I can't afford to redo my bathroom. And so we're just going to cover that up with new sheetrock. This is toxins that can be formed through that mold. Biology, right? So it'd be formed through that mold and spread out. It could kill you. What you don't remove could kill you and harm other people. But because of his financial situation, he said, no, I just want you to spray it with some Shockwave. Well, Shockwave is what we spray them with. Okay, we spray the wood 2x4s, and it's a heavy-duty industrial killer of mold, and then it saturates into the wood and prevents mold from coming back, okay? But it does not do that with sheetrock. It's already caked with mold. And he didn't want us to take it off. Instead, he just wanted, when contractor ready, he's going to put up new sheetrock, and he's going to cover that bathroom wall up. And his bedroom's on the other side. His bedroom's on the other side. When I think about this, I think about this point here. His raw emotion was put on display, right? And again, the truth was laid out. Toxins that could kill him and his family would continue to reside there, but the home would look like it's okay. And I'm afraid for that. I shouldn't say afraid. I'm concerned for that spiritually. That in chapter 4, the moldy hate that resided in Jonah was shown forth. And we see it. We see it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. There's complete transparency here. Point number one, God knows the motives of your heart. That's scary to me at times, you know, because sometimes my motives are really great, and then sometimes my motives smell of manure. And I need to give it to God. Say, God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong in my motive. the thing that could look so great, if it's not under the blood of Jesus, if it's not he who boasts, boasts in the Lord, it can really get moldy really fast. And so I have to question my heart and go, is this a weed? Is this something wrong? He wants to get the root of the weed. You know, have you ever had your kids try to help you with the garden, right? And they're doing it and you say, pull up the weeds. And a lot of times just pull right real quick, right? And it looks like they got this big weed, right? But the root's still down deep in there. So what do you tell them? You kind of have to grind around and it takes some real work to get down and then pull out the root system. And again, when we're looking at this, the Lord wants to pull out the root. He wants to get at the root. He wants to get at the motive. A lot of times we equate Christianity to behavior modification. We want your behavior. I don't cuss, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. That's what we teach in the church, right? We don't want these three things for our young boys, right? It's behavior modification is good. Okay? God wants us to live differently. But guess what? If the root of sin and the lust for sin isn't taken care of, you can pull all the weeds on the top that you want. But if you haven't gotten the root of lust for that sin, that sneaking around and of thinking that you're getting away with it, whether you're adult or teen or young adult, wherever you're at, then that thing's just gonna come back. And it's gonna come back like a monster. Jesus said, clean out the house, right? But then something else has to go inside, and that's the Holy Spirit, and that's His power, and that's His strength for you to have victory. Because guess what? It's like a gang. The ones that get kicked out say, hey, you know what? Lust, hey, greed, come on, why don't you come along? Hey, you know, a little bit of deceit, why don't you join in? We can really take this one. And if the house is swept clean and there's nothing in it to protect you, you haven't set up ADT, right? You haven't set up any security system, that thing's going to come back. And so you got to spiritually set up a security system. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's through the strengthening and maturing of the Holy Spirit so that thing doesn't come back and get inside. Our second point today is this. You can have the right theology and the wrong practice. Orthodoxy means right belief, right? Can you guys say orthodoxy? Okay. Correct belief. Can you say correct belief? Okay, I'm going to teach you another big Christian word, okay? Orthopraxy. Can you say orthopraxy? That means, say, correct practice. You know, your doctor can go to school and have correct beliefs on how to work on your body and how to do surgery. But guess what? When I'm under the knife, he better have correct practice. Okay? She better have correct practice. Because when I'm putting my life in their hands, they better have practiced. And a lot of times we have Christians, we're like, yeah, I went to school. Yeah, I've been to church a lot. But have you practiced? You have the correct beliefs and the correct practice. Because if you got great orthodoxy, but you don't have great orthopraxy, guess what? Don't operate on me. I don't want you operating on me. Because you need correct practice and correct belief. Jonah. He prays. He says, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God. Is that true? It sure is. I knew that you were merciful. Is that true? Is it true that he's slow to anger? Is it true that he's abounding in steadfast love and relents from disaster? That's true too. Everything Jonah's saying is right on. It is so true. He's got it in his orthodoxy. He's got it. But here in this passage, Jonah reveals his real intentions of running from the Lord. It reveals it. It says again. It says again, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry. So you can know God's character. You can be a believer. But that doesn't mean your actions will automatically line up. Jonah didn't want God to make him a messenger in this case because he knew how God would act, and he didn't want God to act in that way. He was trying to manipulate God. You know what? If we can be honest enough with ourselves, there are times where people hurt us so bad, we want to manipulate God. We want to manipulate the circumstances. We want to manipulate people to do what we want them to do and to experience the judgment that we have for them. This is true for Jonah. But you can't manipulate God, and he knows your motives. Christianity is a choice. Right practice confirms right belief. Jonah was acting like a hypocrite. His actions didn't line up with his beliefs. Now, some commentaries say that Jonah was worried that he would look like a false prophet. Because here he says, in 40 days, Nineveh, you're going to be leveled to the ground, right? Right? I'm reminded of, I used to watch WWF back in the day, the Ultimate Warrior. Remember, he used to talk to his hands. He'd say, "Warriors, we must come together today." I thought it was always so funny he talked to his hands. But these are his warriors, you know, and he's ready to pronounce judgment on people. And he'd come out and he leveled people, right? He was the Ultimate Warrior. And Jonah is ready for God to just level people. We'll talk about it a little bit more next week in our final sermon on Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah wants this to take place. And some commentaries say that he was afraid that he would be viewed as a false prophet. And there's something to that. But I don't think that's completely true, because if Jonah honestly looked how the message went out, Jonah was not the only one speaking on God's behalf. Read the text. Jonah was not the only one given the message, because the king of Assyria, the king of Nineveh, gets up and he says, "Who knows? But let us repent. Let us quit living our violent ways. Let's fast, and even our animals are going to fast as well." If you want more of that spelled out, check out sermon number 3 in our sermon series on the web, okay? But it's called Who Knows, if you missed that. And it's spelled out there greater. Point number 3, we pick the wrong enemies. This is huge. And this is a huge take-home that I want you to put in your spiritual backpack and take on your journey into your mission field outside of this church. Jonah, in the back of his head, thinks Nineveh is going to undo all the blessings brought to Israel through Jonah's earlier prophecy. Remember, we talked about at the beginning of this series how Jonah made a prophecy that during Jeroboam II, his time being a prophet, that the kingdom's borders would expand. Who doesn't like to hear good news, right? And they heard that good news, and Jonah was praised as a prophet. And now what's going to happen? But listen to this. Jeroboam II, even though this blessing happened during Jeroboam II, Jeroboam II wasn't a righteous king. He wasn't like a Josiah. He wasn't like a Hezekiah. God was blessing, but unless there was going to be a change, unless there was going to be a true change of heart, guess what? God was going to bring judgment on Israel. And understand this. If Israel continues to run after other gods, Yahweh will use another group of people. If he doesn't use the Assyrians, it's not about the vehicle of God's judgment. It's about Israel keeping their eyes on God. It's the same for you and for me. We get our eyes off our own relationship with God, and we blame the people who inflict the pain. The past pain, the present pain. As Christians, our enemy is not flesh and blood. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly sphere. Our battle is not against your coworkers. The battle is not against your brother or your sister, your relative that hurt you. Point number 4, stop fighting people. Stop trying to win the argument. Your enemy is not your boss or your old boss. Your enemy is not the person who hurt you in the past. Your enemy is the devil. And our problems can many times be boiled down to passions that deter us from God. The last person we ever want to blame is me. Right? Now, I'm not talking about when we get into states of different states, but I find a lot of times the last person we want to blame is myself. The problem could be us. So here in this chapter, it completely revealed why Jonah didn't want to go on God's mission. He didn't want to go on a redemptive mission to spare Israel's most dangerous enemy at the time. But look what God does for the southern kingdom. You know your Bible, you know your Old Testament. What happens? God uses the Assyrians to bring judgment on the northern kingdom. Does God use the Assyrians to bring judgment on the southern kingdom? He stops it. There's this big siege from Sennacherib where he see the siege is huge, and then God causes a devastation upon his army and they jet out of there. And Judah doesn't have to worry about them as an enemy. But then what does one of the kings do? They welcome in the Babylonians and they say, look at all our stuff. Don't we have great things? Look at our treasures. Let me show you our temple. And Isaiah says, you fool. You know, here you were showing off everything you got. Now you got a new enemy. But it all went down to Israel's heart because God could have protected them from the Babylonians too. He could have protected you from whatever enemy is coming your way. But where's my heart? Is my heart on him? Is my heart focused on him? Is my heart looking into the author and finisher of my faith? Is he my focus? Fix your eyes on your own heart and your own motive. Do some heart surgery. The prophets say all the time, rend your heart and not your garments. Where are you in all this? I encourage you to stop blaming others. Maybe say, Pastor John, I'm not. Well, okay. Maybe not, and that's great. Don't worry about it. Maybe you're in a large river called denial. It's a great one. It's a great one. And sometimes you got to get out of it. Right? What needs to change? Jonah doesn't deal with his own hate. He just wants to escape in his complaint. Jonah begs for death. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah, once again, is worried about his own reputation. He was formerly a powerful, successful prophet. Now he will appear to be one who has aided in helping the enemy. You helped the enemy. You said God was going to destroy, and even if we don't view you as a false prophet, you helped them get out of it. God was going to level these people, and you stopped it, Jonah. Jonah cares more about the fear of man than the fear of the Lord. And that happened with us too. We start caring more about what man says, what our girlfriend says, what our coworker says, what our neighbor thinks, what other people think about me versus what God thinks. In the end, guys, it doesn't matter what other people think. Because when you are in front of your Savior, when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be about you and him when it comes to stewardship of everything that you've been given, right? It's not going to be about the other guy. You know, I used to, when I was a kid and I'd get in trouble, I'd be like, but look at Rebecca! Look at Tim! Look at what he did! And my dad would always say, it's not about them, John, it's about you. They're not here right now. It's about you. When you get called into the principal's office, didn't happen very much, sorry. But it's about you, not about them. And we need to stop worrying about fear of man and trying to save face, but have a real genuine encounter with God where we allow him to examine our hearts. Jonah had a self-focus and a self-image. He had a very poor view of success in his life. It wasn't completely based on man's... It was completely based on man's praise and his preference. It was indeed self-destructive. And I'm afraid... I said that again. I'm concerned that in our culture we have become so self-focused that we do things so we can look good on Facebook. We do things so we can look good to our 500 friends, and they're not really even our friends. We do things, and it's superficial. and we're trading deep face-to-face conversations with superficial texts that have no heart, no caring, no prayer involved, no even real thinking involved, just reacting. Jonah was just reacting. He wasn't allowing the theology to change his heart. He was reacting in his own hate. And so he says, just kill me, God. Just take my life. I'm done with this. It's very myopic. Very selfish. Jonah's eyes only on himself. There's a warning here for us. Are we narcissistic? I think our culture is becoming more that way. Can we be confronted in a way that challenges our love or lack of love for others? Jonah had no love for Nineveh or the people living there. His lack of love brought depression. When we don't love our neighbor, and even it's the neighbor that maybe kicked us, maybe it's the neighbor that caused us to react in a certain way. Listen, they didn't cause you to react. You reacted. Okay? They can trigger. I'm not saying they can't. People can't. They can tempt you to react in certain ways. But guess what? At the end of the day, me and you have to take responsibility for our own emotions, our own actions, our own deeds, right? And we have to say, listen, they acted like a jerk to me, but I chose to act this way back. Right? His lack of love brought depression. You want love to come into your life? Then again, yeah, you've got to self-care, okay? And I'm talking, this is my sermon. Self-care, allow God to open up the heart. And if there's places that need healing, that stuff needs to take place first, even before you go out to minister, right? But you want to get healthy, you want to get help, you want to do those things, then find a place that God has for you and pour into that place. Let that be your sweet spot. For Jonah, prophecy was his sweet spot. He used to be so excited about prophesying for the Lord. He used to be so excited about getting the word from God until God said, love the ones you hate. And then it was like, back off, God. And the thing that God wants love to have communion with him in was now ripped apart. I could blame God for that. God, if you didn't bring up the enemy, if you didn't bring this up in my life, I'd continue to love you. But because you addressed my enemy, you addressed a person that is just rotten in my core, I don't want what you have for me. Let's not cut off God. He is the source of love. He is the source of strength. He is my present help in time of need. I believe that God would have infused Jonah with hope if he would love his enemy and do good to those who persecute him. And not just do it in deed. Tell them, you're all going to be destroyed. Remember, his sermon was finished by the king. Right? But instead, to allow healing to take place. Jonah's attitude here is surely a picture of Israel's attitude to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, too, are God's creatures and worthy of pardon if sincerely repentant. God's nature includes mercy and grace. This mercy and grace doesn't contradict his nature that includes righteous judgment. God's judgment, that's such a powerful thing for you to get. This mercy and grace doesn't contradict his nature that includes righteous judgment. God is not abdicating their sin when they go get drunk. God is not abdicating their sin when they live in lies and deceit. There will be a time of judgment, but God has opened up a door of opportunity for them, those people that drive you crazy, to be saved. And for them, not just their behavior to be modified, but for the true root of that sin to be pulled out and a life changed from death to life. Right? We get so mad at their behavior, but what we need to pray and what we need to ask God is, help me to be a part of the transformation from life to death, from death to life. That would be bad the other way around. But from death to life, right? And for a true change to be taking place. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? God's character is amazing here. Jonah in this passage finds out that God is not going to destroy Nineveh, and he begins venting to God. He's throwing this hypocritical temper tantrum. And does God destroy him? Does he yell back at Jonah? No, he asks a simple question. Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? We see this throughout Scripture. God patiently confronts our bad behavior and our transparent motives of rage and hate, and he questions it. I want you to think of people and or groups that have hurt you in the past. Maybe when you think of Muslims, you think of dropping bombs on them. You think of shooting them or destroying them. Do you do well to be angry? And some would quickly respond, yes. Yes, I do. Jesus is bringing Muslims to Christ, right? The Holy Spirit, I should say, is bringing Muslims to Christ every day. Through dreams, through visions, through sold out people that used to be Muslim and now they're going into the temples and proclaiming Jesus and getting beat so that they can't even walk anymore. And then they say, drag me back into the temple. I'm going to proclaim Jesus again. Whew. That's a sold out Christian. Should God not give them opportunities to repent like he gave you? Now think of a friend or coworker that aggravated you or aggravated a situation that brought your departure to the place of employment that you were. Do you pray for those individuals? Do you wish them well? Do you? Do you pray prayers of blessing on them? If not, you may have a weed in your heart. And the Lord is asking, do you do well to be angry? And the simple answer that's displayed throughout Jonah is a strong no. God rescued you and I. He is the God of second chances. We serve the same Jesus who replied to Peter, how many times should I forgive Jesus? And he said, 70 times 7. And the amount of times we should forgive someone else when you sin against them, meaning again, you shouldn't keep account. Right? As a husband, you know, in your garage is not a big chalkboard, and next time your wife does something, oh, it's reaching it, it's close. Right? No, no. Redemption should not just be received as Christians. It should be given lavishly. Remember, they're not the enemy. And if we have carried ourselves in a way that turns from God, God can use the Babylonians, the Hittites, the Assyrians, or your coworkers. It's not these groups that we need to hate. We need to understand that judgment can come from any group of people. I want to share with you a video. Hopefully it will play and without a commercial. It's from the History Channel. It's a quick 3-minute video. During World War II, it shows as a nation what we did to the Japanese living in this country. Let's take a quick look.
On December 7, 1941, the Empire of Japan launched an attack on the U.S. naval base at Pearl Harbor. In the following months, hundreds of thousands of Japanese Americans were rounded up and sent to internment camps under suspicion of disloyalty to the United States. But the feelings that paved the road to internment began long before the attack. For more than 80 years, Asian immigrants were viewed as economic threats, spurring various laws that effectively banned them from the country. For those who made it to America, the lingering resentment culminated after Pearl Harbor. Motivated by vocal outcries from politicians and military officials, FDR signed Executive Order 9066, empowering the U.S. Army to designate areas from which any or all persons may be excluded. He later formed the War Relocation Authority to establish 10 permanent camps, housing nearly 120,000 Japanese Americans, mostly from the Western United States. Two-thirds of those interned were native-born American citizens. With only 6 days to dispose of their possessions, residents were forced to sell their belongings and even their homes for small sums of money. Internment camps were often situated in isolated deserts, prone to harsh weather, and surrounded by barbed wire and guard towers. Within the barracks, internees lived in small one-room apartments with little privacy and constant surveillance. They were only given a standard army cot, blankets, and a small heating stove. Despite these difficult living conditions, internees tried to establish a sense of community, creating newspapers, schools, churches, and farms. Even in the face of persecution, young men came forth to join the military. Nearly 33,000 Japanese Americans served during World War II, many of whom became highly decorated for their valor in battle. Yet as the war continued, public opinion worsened against Japanese Americans. Only 35% of the country thought they should be allowed home once the war was over. This sentiment kept the camps open for over 3 years. On December 17, 1944, the government announced that Japanese American evacuees could return to their homes. When they did return, they found their homes looted and their possessions gone. With work almost impossible to come by, many fell homeless and destitute. At the time, the federal government offered no assistance for those attempting to rebuild their lives. It would take over 40 years before President Ronald Reagan signed the Civil Liberties Act of 1988, paying reparations to each victim of internment.
No payment can make up for those lost years. So what is most important in this bill has less to do with property than with honor. For here we admit a wrong. Here we reaffirm our commitment as a nation to equal justice under the law.
How many of you, raise your hand, if you didn't know those kind of details, and this is like the first time you're really hearing a lot of those details? I show this because that's not the way of Christ. Just because you're American doesn't mean you're a good guy. We want to be good guys. We want to be strong Christians. Did you see the churches in those camps? They had crosses. Christian churches in those camps. He calls us to respond in love even towards our enemies or even our perceived enemies. I want to end our sermon today with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans, and when Jesus speaks of love, a listener asks, "Who is my neighbor? With whom do I need to show love to?" And Jesus answers, "Your enemy is your neighbor." I'm going to read it to you, Luke 10:25-37. "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you read it?'" Isn't that interesting? "And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who's my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite," this is a Jewish man that got beat up, "and these two Jewish leaders are passing by. When he came to that place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? I can bet you," before he answered, he's putting his teeth to his lip, because it's hard for him to answer an enemy that he so hates. And he says, "The one who showed him mercy." Notice he doesn't even say the Samaritan. He says, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Today, let us ask the question God asked Jonah to those who have hurt us. Do you do well to be angry? Let's act like Jesus and not like Jonah. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, I thank you that you call us to be transparent with you. I know trust takes time to build, and I know that we don't wear our hearts on our sleeve and just go around telling everybody everything that we think or feel or going through. But I know that you are closer than a brother, and I know that if we can't be transparent with you, God, who can we be transparent with? And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to root out whatever heart surgery needs to take place in us, God. I pray, God, that whether if it's anger, if it's hurt, if it's you feel like you've been manipulated by someone or you feel as though someone's done you wrong, this is a time I'm asking you as a congregation with heads bowed that you would just raise your hand and say, God, forgive me for holding that wound. Forgive me for holding that wound. I see those hands. Forgive me for holding those wounds. And I know that your cross is large enough to take my sin and the sin of my enemy, the sin that of somebody that hurt me. And God, I ask that you would help me to root out any kind of bitterness inside of me. I know it's not just in a moment. I know you do miraculous things in a moment. But I know, God, I'm going to tend this ground. I'm going to tend this heart. And I'm going to allow you, God, to continue to just remove that stuff. Because I want to love like you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. The altars are open. And may you go with the Lord in peace. God bless.